We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy. I say that. Let me explain what's been going on this week. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, it looks very similar to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Half the week I studied 1 Timothy chapter 1. The other week I studied 2 Timothy chapter 1, just the first two verses, because they're pretty much very similar with only a few different words. And I was studying, I was like, this translation is a little different. It wasn't the different translation. It was a different book. It was a different chapter. So we're all going to land together in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look together this morning at verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to approach this morning by doing the five W's and an H. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Who, what, when, where, why, how. We're going to do that to lay the groundwork, some foundational work as we begin to dive into this epistle, this book. And I'm not going to necessarily answer it in the who, what, when, where, why, how order. We're going to flip-flop that a little bit. So I want to start with the how. How was this book written? How was this letter penned? It was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What I mean was, these are the very words of God, divinely written, divinely constructed by who? Well, ultimately, God. When you say it's divinely inspired, the divine author is God, but who's the human author? I shared in Sunday school that even though it begins with the word Paul, skeptics and folks out there that are highly critical of the Scripture say, well, Paul didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it. No, Paul wrote it. That's why he starts it by saying Paul. That's the author. That's the who. So we've already covered the how, we covered the who, but who was it written to? If Paul penned it, who is he writing to? Well, that's answered as well in these first two verses. Timothy. Timothy's who he's writing to. And these are the real quick. This is the rapid fire. These are the Cliff's Notes, because we're going to go back and look deeper at who Paul is, who Timothy is. But Paul writes to Timothy, and ultimately what Paul is doing in writing Timothy is he's writing the Ephesian church. So this letter, though it's going specifically to Timothy, is going to be shared with the Ephesian church as well. So now the when and the where. And these kind of fuse together. When was it written? Well, history buffs out there, it was written somewhere between AD 66 and AD 68. But more specifically, where was it written from? The when and the where. Where is it written? Well, to tie in 1 Timothy kind of chronologically and 2 Timothy, following Paul's release from prison in Rome, in 62 to 63 AD, after his fourth missionary journey, that's during the time in which he penned 1 Timothy and Titus, he was imprisoned yet again in Rome, in chains, yet again in Rome, and it's during the reign of Emperor Nero. Nero probably needs no introduction. He's a guy that dipped Christians in oil and lit them on fire and stuck them on stakes, and that's how he lit up the streets at night. And he rode his chariot up and down as if he was a bad guy. That's just a simple way of saying he was a wicked man, an evil man. So it's during this Emperor Nero's rule around 66 to 67 A.D., in which Paul gets locked up again in the prison. So Paul is writing, and you know, oftentimes we read these books, and I think we have a tendency to forget just the situation maybe in which it's easy for us to try to forget the situation, or to not really place ourselves in that, because it's so unfamiliar to anything that we've ever experienced. But Paul is writing from a Roman prison. Now, I took a tour. I actually wasn't enrolled in a prison, but I took a tour of a jail. Believe it or not, I haven't been there. I haven't. A lot of my teachers think I should have wound up there, I suppose. But no, anyway, we took a tour of a jail. And the jails are nice. I mean, man, can you say jail is nice? It was pretty. It was new. Running water and electricity and TVs and weight rooms and all that. And I'm not saying that to make it sound glorious. Don't ever aspire to go there. But I'm saying that when we get a picture of a jail, we think Mayberry, maybe with doilies, and you can come in, lock the key like Otis, and open it and go in and stroll in and stroll out. No, it's kind of a different atmosphere. No, that's not the situation that Paul is writing from. When we picture this prison in Rome that Paul is in, it's more like those dungeon scenes where it's just dark and damp and cold and chains and just isolation and no electricity, running water, nothing like that. And so that's his situation. So when we read this, that is the atmosphere surrounding him at that time. And yet he pens this in this dungeon-like prison while chained. He was treated as a common criminal. And most of y'all probably know his crime, but for those of y'all who don't, here was his crime: loving Jesus. He was placed in chains and put in that type situation because of his Christianity. And that's mind-boggling to us, right? To think that somebody could be put in a situation such as that simply because of their faith. Now, things still happen like this throughout the world, but this is a situation in which these words are penned. And let me just go ahead and tell you, if you're arrested and you do one day go to prison because of your love for Jesus, that's a good thing. If you do that. If you're arrested one day because of your Christianity, that's a good thing. Just don't ever get to jail for the wrong reasons or be sent to prison for the wrong reasons. Paul wasn't there for the wrong reasons. He was in prison for all the right reasons. And so that's where he's penning these words from. So that leads us to the why. Why does Paul write this epistle? Why is he writing this letter? Now, it is a pastoral epistle. Need to note that. And this is also his last book. The order of things in Scripture, you have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So everybody's going to say, well, Titus is the last book. No, this is his last book. 2nd Timothy is the last book, or the last letter that's recorded in the canon in the Scriptures. Well, why did he write it? He was about to die. He knew that he was about to die. He was about to be martyred for his faith. So you could say, not only why was he in prison? Well, he was in prison because he loved Jesus. Why was he about to die? Was he sick? He must be sick because of the coldness and darkness and dampness. No, he was dying because he loved Jesus. He was going to give his life because of his faith, his Christianity, because of Christ. Now, how did he die? Let's just go ahead and answer another how question. How did Paul die? How was he martyred? How did Nero take yet another Christian out? Well, in his case, he was beheaded. Why would they not crucify him like Christ? Well, Paul was Roman, and they could not legally crucify a Roman citizen. Not only that, good news for you, if you're not a Roman, if you were a Roman, you couldn't be fed to the lions. And so two ways of execution were already out: crucifixion and being fed to the lions. And so next up was beheading. And that's how he died. Why? Because he loved Jesus. Why? Because of his faith. So why is he writing this? Paul knew this was about to happen. He knew his ministry was done. He knew his work was done. He knew that his life is going to end, and he didn't know when that would happen. You know, it may be morning, here's your bread and water, or morning, here's some water, or morning, come on, it's the time. It's time. So he never knew. So he, day to day, did not know when that was going to take place. But he did know that it was going to come to an end real soon. And so he sits down in this situation, in this prison, in chains, and he pens this letter to Timothy. Well, what are the main reasons for writing Timothy. Specifically, during this time, I mean, wow. I can't write a letter today. I got to go to the grocery store. I can't write a letter today. I'm too busy. He's in prison and he's about to die, and he's yet got to write Timothy. I need to write Timothy. Well, what are the reasons for writing Timothy at this time during his current situation and state? Needless to say, he was lonely. Now, obviously, he had the presence of Christ and he had the peace of Christ during all of this that he was experiencing and going through, but he was human, and so we, in the same situation, we would more than likely be lonely as well, isolated. Not only that, while he's locked away in this prison, it gives you a lot of time to think. And what he was reflecting on nearing the end of his life and recounting the good times and bad, he remembered that he had been abandoned by many of his so-called friends, and I get to do the air quotes because they weren't truly friends. Those co-laborers in ministry that had faithfully served by his side had abandoned him, turned their backs on him, and even many had jetted the faith. So they had deserted him, and he's reflecting on that. He's sad, he's lonely, feeling abandoned by these earthly co-laborers and, again, air quote, friends. But he longed to be with Timothy. He longed to see Timothy at least one more time before he dies. And so he writes this letter, sends this letter, gets it to Timothy, hopefully before he passes away and is persecuted and put to death for his faith, martyred for his faith. And so he writes him asking him to come, if you can, come and visit me one last time. That's one reason. Second reason, he was deeply concerned for the welfare of the Christian churches as they were facing increasing persecution under Emperor Nero. So he admonishes Timothy. And when I say admonishes, that means he strongly encourages Timothy to guard the gospel. And he's saying, Timothy, if need be, then you be willing to suffer for the gospel. Because, like we talked about this morning, been there, done that. Paul had been there. He had done that. He's saying, if I can do it, you can too. Suffer for Jesus. He's worth it. He's worthy. And so, stand firm on the gospel, guard the gospel, preach the gospel, teach the gospel, and be willing to suffer for the gospel as well. A good verse that summarizes the overall theme of 2 Timothy, it could be the theme verse for 2 Timothy, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what he writes there. You can look ahead. This is the charge, the challenge, the encouragement, the admonishment he gives there. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One commentator stated, the message of 2 Timothy speaks to the individual child of God who finds the collective church testimony of this day a far cry from the New Testament simplicity and holiness in which it began. He or she is still held responsible to live godly in Christ Jesus. So obviously there's a lot going on. We're going to see that again that false teachers had infiltrated the church, and yet the charge to Timothy is be faithful to the truth, be faithful to the gospel, and you live it out. You live godly in Christ Jesus and encourage and admonish others to do it as well. The third reason that Paul wanted to write Timothy in this dovetails easily off the second reason was that he wanted to write to the Ephesian church. And so everything that he was encouraging Timothy to do, he was to in turn turn to the Ephesian churches, the churches that were struggling and facing increased persecution, and share with them the same message. And so it was going, the message was going to get to them through Timothy. So Paul, in this state where he is about to die, rather than focusing on his situation and himself, is sending out this message of love to his to Timothy, his friend and co-laborer, and to this church in, that he loved, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what did he write? That's the out of the order, but it gets to what we write. And here's the surprise. That's what we're going to be hearing over the next several weeks and months. And it's not going to be me. So it's going to be all of us diving in through 2 Timothy over the next weeks and months. But we're going to look at what he says, what he writes. What did he have to say to Timothy? What did he have to say to the Ephesian church? What did he have to say to these struggling churches? And then you fast forward to 2022, almost 23. What does he have to say to us? And that, again, is what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks and months. But again today, here's my assignment. Here's where we're going to land. And I talked to Brian about this weeks ago. I said, you know, I think I'm going to go to verse 8 because verse 8 has a therefore. And then the therefore is because of this. And it's because of everything that's been said up to that point. But then when I went back and started looking at it, people, you know, commentaries, they throw curveballs. This commentator goes from this verse to this verse, and this one goes from this verse to this verse. And y'all get the idea. And then you look at different translations of Scripture, and they'll divide the little chapters in different things. And that's not original with Scripture. We went back for helps where paragraphs end and begin. And so I went back and I thought, you know, two verses deep, it may just be a tiptoe in the edge of the water, but that's as far as we're going to go because there's a lot there. And so I didn't want to take off a big chunk because I didn't think y'all would want to be here for about 3 hours to hear 8 verses. And so there's a lot there. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, which we've already read today. And let's start there again and pick this apart. This is Paul's salutation. This is his greeting. And as I've already said, if you flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and then read this, it's going to be like they're superimposed with the exception of only a couple of words or a few words. So what I mean by that, this is typical of Paul. This is typical Pauline greeting. And that's just further evidence that Paul is indeed the author of 2 Timothy. And there should be no doubt because he begins it with his name. So Paul is the author, as I've already mentioned, ultimately God. So we had the Cliff's Notes, the rapid fire, but let's remember Paul. Who is Paul? And I'm not going to give you a complete biography of Paul, but remember Paul is formerly Saul. And Saul used to be a pretty good persecutor of Christians himself. In fact, when he came to Christ, when he came to know the true and living God on the Damascus Road that we read about in Acts 9, he was still breathing threats against the Christian, murderous threats. He had held the cloak of Stephen as he's being stoned. I mean, this guy hated Christians and Christianity, and he wanted to take them out, and that's what he was doing. Hey, can I go hunt these Christians down like dogs and take care of them, imprison them, kill them, persecute them? And that's what he's actually doing in his conversion. God miraculously appears to him on the Damascus Road, radically saves him, and he's called by Christ to not only stop persecuting Christians, but to be Christian and to follow Christ and preach Christ. Man, so there's a lot packed in that. We could camp here and say, can we just look at the life of Paul? Because I think we blow past that just so, Paul, just kind of, do we realize Paul, who Paul was, what he did, how huge it is that he, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saved and writing a book to us because he loves Christianity, he loves Christ and Christianity at this point. Well, you know, the job of a pastor, the job of a preacher, teacher, is to exposit the text, illustrate a text if necessary, and then apply the text. So when we read this, it's like, are we intercepting somebody else's mail? And this is a letter. Shouldn't this be from Paul to Timothy? And let's just end there. No. This is for us. This is for us. And this is the application. You have exposition, you have illustration, and then you have application. So it applies to us, even though it was penned from Paul to Timothy. And this is application, something we can glean from this in 2022. And I think we forget this. Hey, if God can save a guy like Paul, Saul, don't ever give up on those people out there as long as they have life and breath, because God could radically save them. Hey, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm a wretch. I'm a worm. You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I'm see. So even in Paul, there's hope. You know, even in the word Paul, there's a message, because if we remember Paul and who Paul is and where he came from and how bad and nasty and sinful and wicked he was, and we look at the grace of God, we can praise God that as long as there's breath and life in the nostrils of anybody that you know that you say is a sorry so-and-so, God can save that person radically by His grace and for His glory. Just so don't give up. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the gospel. And so there's a little application from that letter for us. Now, authorial intent, is that in there? No, that's just a shameless plug. Because Paul would basically say, if y'all know where I came from, y'all know that God is good and God is gracious. And so he's giving him praise. He's worth dying for. I mean, is that not radical? Somebody that was going out killing people, is fallen and turns around and is willing to give up and lay down his own life for that. That enough right there is proof of the true and living God. That's evidence that demands a verdict right there. So, moving right along. I don't want to chase too many rabbits. I didn't even look at what time I got up here. Do I only have 20 minutes? Wow, let's go. Paul, an apostle. Well, what's an apostle? Who's an apostle? Well, let me just go ahead and tell you again, applicable in 2022, anytime you see somebody that says so-and-so, brother so-and-so, the apostle, that's a lie, because there are no more apostles present today. So don't let anybody have that title, the apostle or so-and-so apostle. Apostles are those who had seen with their own eyes the resurrected Christ, that God had manifested himself, that Christ had manifested himself to them. And so an apostle is someone who had seen Christ. Well, you know, the power of words, when we look at this, again, we just blow past it and we read it, and there's so much in that word Paul. There's so much implied in that word apostle. There's so much implied in the word Christ Jesus. So Paul is an apostle of Christ. What does Christ mean? The Messiah. The Savior, the Anointed One of God, the true and living God of Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus means Yeshua, literally Joshua. God is salvation. God is our salvation. And as we enter into the Christmas season, you're going to hear, and you shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. So when we read the word Christ Jesus, we see that this person, this God-man, is the true Messiah, and that He is the one that will save His people from their sins. And so Paul, being an apostle who had seen this Christ, and who serves this Christ, and who had been appointed by this Christ, that gives Paul authority. And so we see that Paul is the author, and this gives him authority. Paul speaks the truth of God. He speaks as a representative of God. He was an apostle of Christ. We know, we saw in 2 Peter, his word is equated with Scripture. It's just as good as the Old Testament Scripture. It's equally the word of God. So, when Paul writes this to Timothy and to the church, he writes it as God speaking to them under the authority and under inspiration of the true and living God. Now, why was he an apostle? The answer is given here. He was appointed by God. It says, by the will of God, he had been appointed. Again, miraculous, amazing thing to think of the life that Paul had lived and the life that he was living now. How did that come to pass? Because God had appointed him to do that. It was appointed by God. He was called and commissioned to this special service of apostleship by God through Christ. And so why does Paul say this here? He doesn't need to remind Timothy of his position. Maybe the church needs to remember, I did not make myself an apostle. No man laid hands on me and says, we dub you apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. God Himself appointed him. God Himself made him an apostle. So God, it was by divine appointment, not by self, not by man, but by God. Not by the will of man, but by God. It was by God's appointment, divine appointment, according to God's perfect plans and sovereign purposes. So, it was according to the promise, he continues, in verse 1, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That may sound confusing, but simply put, what does that mean? It means according to the gospel, according to the good news. So the promise that Paul is speaking of here is the promise that God makes to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the promise of eternal life. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, you can jot that down. This is what we read. The author, again, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there pens, therefore, and you can go back and read the because of this, everything that precedes that. He, and the He there is Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. There it is. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So, again, that may sound confusing, but Paul is pointing out Paul's purpose, the promise of his apostleship, or the purpose of his apostleship, was to proclaim the gospel. Why? Because it was that gospel that saved him. It was that gospel that drew him into the fold. It was the gospel that saved him. It was the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus that saved him. So his purpose as an apostle is to share that with others. And so, real quick, let me step over here and say, okay, authorial intent, yeah, he's talking to Timothy, he's talking to the Ephesian church, but is there application for that in us? Or is there application here for us as well? Absolutely. Paul and his apostleship had specifically been set apart to proclaim the gospel, this good news, because it had saved him. But that call, now his call was unique and special in that he was an apostle, so don't say that I'm saying we're all apostles, but we all are called and commissioned as Christians to do the very same thing, to share that gospel with whoever God has placed in our life and wherever God has placed and appointed us. He had appointed Paul to go to these places, to speak to these faces, to these nations. And so wherever we are, we're to do the same thing as well. In verse 2, we see that Paul the apostle addresses Timothy. Now, I've shared a little bit about Timothy. Here's a little bit more, the rest of the story. Timothy was a co-laborer in Christ. He was converted, some say, maybe Paul during Paul's ministry or through the ministry of Paul. Others say that based on Acts, he had already come to saving faith, and then Paul comes along. But he was potentially, possibly saved under or during Paul's ministry. But the main thing is Timothy knew Christ. Timothy was in Christ. He was a fellow believer in Christ. Here in the next couple of weeks, if you read on in 2 Timothy, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, and that's actually in Paul's thanksgiving. So here's his salutation and greeting, and then it goes to the thanksgiving. So that's why I kind of paused different things going on there. But we also see there that he's the grandson of a woman named Lois. Lois, key to note, is a believer. And Timothy is the son of Eunice. Well, who is Eunice? We don't know a lot about her, but we know this. She's a believer. And so he came from a family of believers, save his father. We do not know, and people do not think that his father, I think his father was a Greek, I believe. I didn't check that, but he is probably not converted. Now, ultimately, the Lord knows. But Timothy comes from a home that had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and then he and Paul meet. And so Paul becomes like a father to Timothy in the faith. Why? Because Paul was an older person. You know, we tend to look up to older people as fatherly figures. And so Paul was older than Timothy, and he was well respected. He was loved by Timothy. So not only did Timothy look at Paul as a father figure, but Paul looked at Timothy as his beloved child in the faith. He calls him his beloved. What does he say? My beloved child, my beloved child. So that's a term of endearment emphasizing their affection, or that his love for him was like that of a father to a son, and then Timothy's was like a son to a father. So they were real close. Another way to look at it is to say that Timothy was Paul's apprentice. In other words, his protege. They just got along. You know, you have those people that you just mesh with, you know. Was it, goodness, what's the movie? Was it Anne of Green Gables or one of those Pride and Prejudice? One of those frilly, frou-frou, girly movies. We're kindred spirits, you know, kindred spirits. What movie was that? Anne of Green Gables. All right. Ah, I'll take that for 200, Alex. No. What is Anne of Green Gables? They were kindred spirits. They got along. And so because they got along, they had this unique love for each other. They were like-minded men of God. And so Timothy is Paul's true friend in ministry, obviously, because on his deathbed, he wants to write him and say, hey, come see me. I want to see you one more time before I go to glory. And so through thick and through thin and through good and through bad, Timothy was there. And so what Paul does, look at the latter part of verse 2. Paul affectionately wishes for Timothy blessings. First of all, he says grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. So Paul's affectionately wishing blessing, grace upon Timothy, that God would always just be gracious to him. But he also affectionately wishes that Timothy that God's mercy be continually shown for him. Now, grace is getting something you don't deserve, and oftentimes we define mercy as not getting what you do deserve, but here it's better understood, and this is somebody else's definition. So it is the self-moved, spontaneous, loving kindness of God which causes him to deal in compassion and tender affection with the miserable and distressed. Well, obviously, Paul needed mercy in his situation. He prayed that Timothy would always receive and feel and know grace and mercy from God in and through whatever situation he faces. And then lastly, Paul also affectionately wishes for Timothy peace. Now, let me go ahead and say, normally, if you look back in Pauline writings, when he's addressing the churches, he'll say grace and peace from our Lord and Savior. But it seems that when he's addressing individuals here, such as Timothy or Titus, he'll say grace and peace, and he'll add mercy. Because if you're in ministry, you need mercy. You need that. But not only do ministers need mercy, we all need mercy. And more on that in just a minute. But he affectionately wishes for Timothy peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What is this peace? Well, this is the peace that Scripture said is it's the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that is present despite any type of persecution, problem, or pain that you're going through. So it's the peace of knowing Christ. It's the peace of having the persistent presence of Christ, the peace that comes in and through and by knowing Him personally. And so Paul affectionately wishes for Timothy grace and mercy and peace. Grace for what? Grace for every service, mercy for every failure, and peace for every circumstance that he endures and goes through. And so fast forward that to 2022. Is there any application for that for us? Absolutely. As I've already said, brother, sister, we need it as well. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy when we mess up. And we need the peace of Christ perpetually in our life. And they all come ultimately in and through and from and because of God the Father. He says, our Father. Oh, personalize that if you know Jesus. God is my Father. God is our Father. Mind-boggling. He says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, only if you know Christ. Only if you have that personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in writing this, still implicit here, just in writing this, the deity of Christ is implied in this verse. Paul speaks of Him as equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. The expression, Jesus Christ our Lord, stresses the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very interesting thing I came across this week. Whereas the word Savior occurs 24 times in the New Testament, the word Lord occurs 522 times. Paul writes this. Why? Because people want a Savior, right? But they don't want a Lord. Lord means master. And yet Paul says, Lord, He is my Lord. He is my master. So what does that make you and me? Slaves of Christ. And you see, people don't want to be slaves of Christ. They want to be their own little gods, little g. They want their sin and they want to be saved, but they never surrender fully to Christ. They never submit to Christ's lordship. So even in this, we see that Paul is submissive to the lordship of Christ. He is his master, and he wants Timothy and the Ephesian church to know that. In that one little word, Lord, Lord, there's so much to be said in that. We live in a day and age where we see this time and time again, where people don't want lordship salvation. They don't want to submit to Christ's lordship. But the truth is, the Bible knows nothing of anything other than the lordship of Christ. The lordship of Christ, lordship salvation. And so he stresses that here. Y'all have heard the cliches before, and I know sometimes I throw these out there, but they may sound cheesy, but they're true. I mean, they're easy to remember because they may sound cheesy. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all of you, or He's not your Lord at all. That's true. That's Scripture. That's what it means to have a Lord, a Master. He owns you. You are His. I'm His and He is mine. Here's another cliche. You cannot have or know Christ as your Savior if He is not your Lord. That's the very definition of Lord salvation. And again, people want Savior. They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to give up their sin. They want to live their life and be fine and let Christ be with that. And that's not the case. So Paul here, even in simply saying Lord, is pointing out that Jesus Christ is truly Lord, and He's to be Lord of your life. And so, a lot is said in a single word. Application of that is, hey, brother or person, boy, girl, man, woman, if you have not acknowledged Christ as Lord, if you have not bowed the knee, then as Scripture says time and time again, you need to repent and believe. You need to turn from yourself. You need to turn from your sin, and you need to run to Jesus, because He alone is Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to come to the Father except through Him. You need to acknowledge that. You need to acknowledge all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But to believe is not simply to acknowledge, because even the demons believe and they tremble. This is a belief that calls you to obedience. Lordship salvation. You say you love. Why do you say you love me if you don't keep my commandments? So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It will result in a life that pursues Christ in holiness, in sanctification. So acknowledge Christ. Acknowledge Christ as Lord. Repent and believe and run to Jesus and live. So, 2 minutes. I end with a blessing. Paul begins with a blessing, and I just say, may. This is a prayer. It's a blessing. It's a prayer. May God bless us and strengthen us and edify us and encourage us as we continue to work and look together at 2 Timothy. And may we each individually, as Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, seek to adhere personally to its overall theme, again found in chapter 2, verse 15, which says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Amen.